Please be seated. The children may take their leave. Once again, good morning and a warm welcome to those here and also to those online. This morning, we have back with us Pastor John as we continue our Sunday series in the book of Genesis. Today's passage is from Genesis chapter 25, verse 12 to 18. The topic is the end times and the genealogy of Ishmael. The end times and the genealogy of Ishmael. Pastor John, please.
Sorry, it's my mistake. All right. We'll start again. Thank you, Derek, for an awesome time of worship. And truly, those songs are amazing because it meant so much to me when you're going through a certain struggle in your life. And that's when songs like this truly minister to you and to me. All right. Again, good to see all of you and those of you who are on Zoom with us. We've been looking at Genesis chapter 25. And we're going through some strange passages. We have seen the genealogy of Keturah's six sons, Abraham's other concubine. And today we'll be looking at the genealogy of Ishmael and how God is using genealogies to send messages to us. And we have seen so far a couple of end time events which we are familiar with. We know that there's going to be a rapture happening very soon. And Jesus will be taking his bride, his church, back home with him. And immediately it will be followed by the tribulation. And then the battle of Armageddon at the end of 7 years. And then we saw how Keturah's six sons painted a prophetic picture of the millennium. It describes the millennium to the letter. And today we're going to see how the genealogy of Ishmael will also, in the same way, paint for us a prophetic picture of the final rebellion and the judgment of the great white throne. So before we begin, let's look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your love, your patience with us. We thank you that you have been so good to us, even though many times we've strayed. And we thank you for your love. We thank you that this morning, it was by your grace and your mercy that we are found here in your house this morning. And we ask that your spirit this morning will speak to us and convict us of our sins and empower us to walk after Jesus faithfully. And truly, that's our desire. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the genealogy of Ishmael, we want to ask ourselves a couple of questions and we'll answer them today. We're going to ask ourselves, who is Ishmael. And I don't think we should minimize his person. He's, after all, the son of Abraham. And many times when I read his name, I tend to think negatively of him. But remember, he's the son of Abraham. And then we're going to ask ourselves, what is the message hidden behind the genealogy of Ishmael? Or is there a message at all? Are we making it up? And thirdly, if there's a message, and we fit that into the whole scheme of the end time events, we're going to ask ourselves, what is the purpose then of placing the account of Isaac, the account of Isaac receiving his inheritance, sandwiched in between two genealogies, that of the six sons and Ishmael? And that account is only one sentence, one sentence. Is there a meaning? Is there a purpose? And you and I know that God, the mind of God is amazing. Every single word is carefully chosen and placed. And if you think that God suddenly forgotten and he put it here, put it there, then you're not thinking very highly of God. Every single word is carefully chosen and placed. Then lastly, we're going to ask ourselves, what can we learn? What can we learn from the life of Ishmael? So this will be the four questions we'll be dealing with today. And if you're ready, with the Bibles open, and I hope you take notes. Genesis chapter 25, verse 12. And verse 12 reads, this is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Ishmael, whom Sarah's slave, Hagar the Egyptian, bore to Abraham. So this is very clear. The family line, and in some of the translation, it reads genealogy. This is the genealogy of Ishmael. And in the Hebrew, the word genealogy is toledot. Toledot. If it's easy to pronounce, some of the Hebrew is pretty difficult. God uses genealogies for a couple of reasons, and I'm just listing out some. Firstly, it is to indicate sections in the book of Genesis. And every time you read, this is the account of, or this is the genealogy of so and so, it marks the beginning of a new paragraph, a new section, a new story, right? And that helps us, because we see God moving from one person, one period of time to another. It indicates. Next, it also separates. It separates the godly line from the wicked line. And every time we'll see, as in today, Keturah, Ishmael, both are not chosen, are not part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And they were sent away. We're told they're sent away. So to separate. Next, we also find that genealogies also serves to communicate. Communicate a prophecy or a message. And then genealogies also authenticates. It authenticates the historicity of people and also the scripture. And when we read names of people, names of places, Those are actual historical figures, not like some belief systems that have got names that you don't know who they are. And you know straight away those are fictitious, mythological names. You could almost put any names. But as we go through scriptures, every single name of places and people are historical. And lastly, it serves also to reveal the character of God and also his people. The character of God and his people. And this is so important because all scriptures would reveal to us who God truly is and what he has done for us and also how he wants us to live our lives. That's the beauty of scripture. It serves all this. And as we've already seen how in the genealogy of Noah, in that genealogy alone, God prophesied, God proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. That's the gospel. That the one who comes down is going to bring rest to the people who are depressed. And in our last study, the genealogy of the six sons painted for us the whole period we call the millennium. And I know we as modern readers of the Bible, we tend to skip all these genealogies because the word beget, 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 man, it's so boring. We'd rather read about bagels. It doesn't excite us at all, but we must not ignore them. Why? Because it is part of the inspired word of God. Every single word is inspired and they must have some significance. Significance. And there must be something that God wants to say to us. And in the genealogies, we also see a set pattern. As we have said earlier, that they separate the godly from the wicked. And this pattern is this. Always the wicked will be mentioned first. Then after that, you'll find the godly line mentioned. Why? The reason is very simple. The wicked will always fade away. Because in their lives, there's nothing worth remembering. That God is only interested in tracing the line of the godly. And I hope that this gives us a good idea of what's going on in the scripture. And the whole book of Genesis really is the template, the blueprint of the rest of the gospel. And you're going to be so surprised as we get to the end of Genesis, when God would then prophesy about the 12 tribes, who they are going to be. And that would dictate the rest of history, including today and our future. And God has already revealed all this to us. What's going to happen in the future? And we're living in it now. And I hope that you are excited like I am. So we're going to get into it. And today, there's going to be a lot of this on the PowerPoints. And if you can't see them, because some of the words are going to be, I'm going to cram the 12 names here and they're going to be very small. And if you can't see, you may want to move to the center. All right. All right. Now that we know all the purposes and the functions of genealogies, let's begin. With the first question, who is Ishmael? Who is Ishmael? And from verse 12, we've already been told that Ishmael was the son born to Abraham and Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian maidservant. And also in the earlier chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 16 tells us that his name means God heard. God heard. Ishmael means God heard, making reference to God's care for Ishmael despite Sarah's harsh treatment of Hagar. Right? For the background, you have to go back to chapter 16. We've done that. The second thing we can know about Ishmael is that in chapter 16, verse 12, in the NLT, God told Hagar that Ishmael will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. I think that is pretty clear what Ishmael is going to be like. One who, the rest of the verse would tell us, will be living in open hostility toward his relatives. He will constantly be fighting with his relatives. And that actually refers to Israel. Because Isaac was his half-brother. And it includes all his other cousins too, which we will find. The rest of scripture will tell us the Ishmael and his descendants will constantly be fighting, quarreling with all his relatives. So that's the second thing. The third thing, we're told that when Ishmael was 13 years old in Genesis chapter 17, when he was 13 years old, Abraham said to God, use Ishmael. But God says, no, my covenant is with Sarah's unborn son. Ishmael is not a part of the chosen lineage. But that's not all, because at the same time, God also promised to bless Ishmael with 12 princes and a great nation that will come from the line of Ishmael. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing we can know about, or we do know about Ishmael, is that in Genesis 21, during a celebration for young Isaac, Ishmael publicly mocked his younger brother. And that was when Sarah demanded that Abraham send both Hagar and her son away. And then, of course, later in chapter 21, we know Ishmael married an Egyptian woman. And then he returned to Hebron when Abraham died. That's in our present chapter. And finally, in chapter 25, we also know that Ishmael died at the age of 137. Wow. I don't think many of us are going to make it past 75. 80 at the best, the Bible tells us. So these are the things about Ishmael. But what about his descendants? The Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites purchased Joseph, which we will study in chapter 37 of Genesis, and took him to Egypt because his brothers sold him. And then when he went to Egypt, he was sold off as a slave. We also know that Ishmaelites, together with the Midianites, later on in Judges chapter 8, were told that they are constantly persecuting, fighting the Israelites. And that was during the time of Gideon, if you remember. And then finally, the Ishmaelites, they were severely defeated by the 2.5 eastern tribes In First Chronicles chapter 5. First Chronicles chapter 5. And that 2.5 tribes, you remember, didn't want to cross the Jordan. Now that we know a little bit about the Ishmaelites, let us meet them and their names. And in verse 13, we are told, 13, 14, and 15. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, listed in order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mitsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hada, Tima, Jetu, Nafish, Kedar, and Messi. No, there's no Messi, all right? Suddenly Messi, all you guys all wake up. You mean the footballer? No, all right? There are only 12 of them. And 8 of these 12 names would later appear in scriptures. And only 6 of these names are found in archaeological records of the Assyrian Empire and later on the Babylonian Empire. And again, like I say, these are names of real people and they are historical figures. And it adds on to the historicity and authenticity of biblical accounts. It's so important that you and I can claim that the Bible is historical. Most of the other scriptural manuscripts cannot. And we're going to ask the next question. What is the message hidden behind all these names? But first, we do need to know the meaning of each of these names. And this is where it gets smaller. If you don't try to copy them. The PowerPoints are all there. If you want a copy of it, I can send them to you. And I'm sending this to you to a few people every week before I speak. So if you want, let me know. I will send them by email to you also. So here are the 12 names, the Hebrew names and their English equivalent. And all these words that you see here are lifted from the Strong's dictionary. I don't make them up. Only if you see those in pink, I'm giving you the meaning. And those are my own addition, but there are very few. Nebajoth, in the King James, that's how he's called. His name means fruitfulness, meaning to bring forth fruit. Fruitfulness. The next name, Kedar, means dusky or dark colored, dark colored. And it means to mourn in sackcloth. The next name is Adbeel. Adbeel means discipline of God. Interesting, because there's a word L at the back, discipline of God, or the word chastisement, chastisement. And those that is highlighted in yellow, they are the keywords which we're going to string them together and understand what God is saying. And I must repeat again, these are words that I didn't come up with. They're found in the dictionary, all right? The next name is Mibsam. Mitsam means fragrant, or the word spicery. And some of you would be wondering, what's spicery? Spicery is a storage for spice. Storage. The next name is Mishma. Mishma means a report or hearing. Hearing. And in that name, you can almost see the word shama, because it comes from the same root word as shama, as in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we call the Great Shema, which every Jew must know. Because that's the command of God for them to hear His word. And you may be thinking, wow, here, okay, I'm here, I'm hearing also. It doesn't mean that. Because the Shema means to hear intelligently, to pay attention, and with the intention to obey, with the intention to obey. It is not just, okay, I heard you. That's not what God meant. God meant understand and obey. Understand and obey. That's what the Shema means. The next name is Duma. Duma means to be dumb. Wow. Don't call your son Duma, all right? And it means perish. Perish. To cut down or cut off. Figuratively, it means death. Death. Duma. The next word is masa, burden. Or to lift. To lift. Or to carry away. Masa. The next name is Hada. And all these are in sequence of their birth order. Hada means chamber or surrounded. Surrounded as in a siege. When your enemy attacks you, they surround the city. Just as Nebuchadnezzar surrounded the city of Jerusalem and placed it under a siege. They were surrounded. Tamar means desert. Desert. Not desert, sorry, I should have said desert. Deserted. It means to abandon. To abandon. And then J2. Encircled by a wall. J2. To be encircled by a wall. And Nafish. This is an important word. Nafish. Nafish means refreshed. Coming from the root word nafash, which is shown here in blue, nafash. That's the Hebrew word. To breathe, to be breathed upon. To be breathed upon. And if you notice, this word is similar to the word nafak, nafak, which was found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God breathed into the nostril of man and he became a living soul. Wow, that would give you an idea what this word means. It means to refresh, to breathe into a person to give them life. And lastly, the name Kadima means precedence, precedence, setting a precedence, meaning it has priority or having the right to. That's what this word means, precedent. And in the Hebrew, it also means to anticipate. To anticipate. And in the dictionary, it says to anticipate, usually for help. You're anticipating help to come. That's the 12 names of the 12 sons of Ishmael. And when we put them all together, this is what we get. And out of the 12, it is split into 6 and 6. 6 and 6. Take a look. This is what God is saying. In your final rebellion, in your final rebellion, brings forth mourning because of the chastisement, which is the wrath of God, the chastisement of God, stored up when you refuse to hear my words and perish. When you and I don't hear God's word, we perish. So, at the great white throne, you will be carried away as in a sea, abandoned and encircled by a wall, where the breath of life you anticipated or you think you have the right to is not there. It's not there. Because many people, especially the Jews, they think that they are God's chosen people. They're from Father Abraham. And God will not send them to hell. But God is saying, one day you will be abandoned in a place that's encircled by a wall where there's no getting out. Where you anticipate, you think you deserve the help to receive the breath of life. God is saying, I won't be there. I won't be there. That's a sad story of the final rebellion and the great white throne. When there's no more second chance, the day to believe is today. Today. You can say, there's no God. There's no heaven. There's no hell. It's fine if you are right. But what if you are wrong? And the Bible can show that you are very wrong and you do not want to end up in front of the great white throne. Because the great white throne is not a place where you bring along your queen's council who will defend you. Because God is the queen's council. And he's also the judge. And he's there to pronounce that you are condemned. You are guilty. That's what is going to happen at the great white throne. And those people who are standing there is described in Revelation chapter 20. Read up for yourself. These are people who are rebellious and they will be destroyed without any more opportunity for repentance. It is too late. It is too late. That goes the same for many of the people around us whom we love. Let's keep pleading with them, asking them to repent, or it will be too late. So this is the final rebellion and the great white throne. And these two events, they fit perfectly into our last week's study, because they will occur, these two events will occur immediately after the millennium. And these two events will be the final events of human history. After this, there'll be no more human history. The old earth will pass away. And how is this all going to happen? How is the rebellion going to happen? It's going to happen because at the end of the millennium, God will release Satan from the abyss. And Satan then will lead man in the final rebellion. And you and I know, when you fight against God, you will lose 110%. And after their defeat, God will cast both Satan and every rebellious human being permanently into the lake of fire. That will be their final destination. But for the rest of us, if you and I were to follow Jesus, what do you get? today, here and now, you will get abundant life, the abundant life that Jesus promised. Not rich, may not be happy all the time, but it's excitement. It's exciting and it's meaningful. And every day you have a reason to get out of bed. That's the abundant life, here and now. And when you and I die, we will have eternal life. But not the natural man, not the rebellious natural man who gets bored during the millennium with the good and the godly life, and they want to rebel against the control of Jesus in their lives. And I keep asking myself, why? Why would you want to do that? You have the best life when Jesus ruled with righteousness and justice. Everything is fair. And yet they want to rebel. Why? John chapter 3 verse 19 tells us. John chapter 3 verse 19 tells us. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people loved darkness instead of the light. Because their deeds were evil. They enjoyed doing wicked things. And they rejected Jesus. If today you claim to be a Christian, a believer, a born-again Christian, you can even call yourself a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. But if you habitually live a life of sin, you are disobeying Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, you've never been born again. I don't know, I can't see your heart. You can sit here all dressed up, carrying the biggest Bible. But it's just your outside. God sees your heart. But if you are truly born again and living a disobedient life, you will find yourself in the valley of depression. As our earlier genealogy shows, you will end up in depression, the valley. But if you are not a child of God, the Bible tells us you will follow Satan into the lake of fire, because that's what you've been doing all your life, behaving like Satan, and Satan has become your father. And you love him so much. And God is saying, all right, you might as well spend eternity with him. That will be a sad day. And it need not, and it should not happen. But if this describes you, you need to repent today. Repent of your sin. Whether you're a non-believer, or today you call yourself a disciple, stop living in sin. Repent. Believe in Jesus. Pick up your Bible and start to follow Jesus again. Follow him. Now that you and I know the message behind those names, we're also given some additional information about the Ishmaelites. Verse 16 of Genesis 25 tells us, and verse 16 reads, "These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers, according to their settlements and camps." What this means is that the 12 names have also been adopted as the names of the tribes and the places they occupy. So we see maps and you see their names on the maps. It's kind of like here, Singapore. How did the name Singapore came about? Anybody? Singapore, Lion City, exactly. Because somebody saw a lion, right? And they said, this is the Lion City, Singapore. That's how we got our name. Man, if you have got Duma coming here, and Duma founded this small little island, we'll be called what? Duma. You dumb, dumb, dumb. The whole world will be laughing at us. But we don't have to be dumbs. Well, we know that Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn, but he wasn't chosen by God to be the promised child or to be heir of the covenant blessings. Because in Genesis chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, God promised that he will bless Ishmael. And God will make him into a great nation. But his covenant, verse 21 tells us, is with Isaac, the unborn son of Sarah. We see that also in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 13. But God did. When he found Hagar by the well, and he promised to Hagar to bless Ishmael. And here in verse 16, we see God indeed was a promise keeper, a promise keeper. He kept his promise. Why? And I think one of the reasons is also because he loved Ishmael just as much as he loved Isaac. But it's just that Ishmael wasn't his role. His role was not to be part of the redemption plan of God. So verse 17 rounds it all up. Genesis 25 verse 17 reads, Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died. And he was gathered to his people, meaning he went to the grave. That's all. He died. But 137 years is a relatively long period, don't you think? Sarah lives only 127, I think. Abraham lived to 175. So there you have it, a bit of a comparison. But Ishmael lived a relatively long life. And we've always said whether it was long or short, that our life is not measured by its length, but by its depth. And a question before all of us is always this. Did his life amount or count for anything at all? Did his life count for anything at all? And that's a question I need to ask myself. And you need to ask yourself, because today at 67, quite a few of my classmates have already kicked the bucket. Just 2-3 days ago, when I was finishing golfing, I met another classmate of mine from St. Andrews. And he told me another classmate is not doing well. And he was shaking his head like that, meaning he's about to go. But before we go, don't you want to ask yourself, has my life count for anything? Did Ishmael's life count for anything? Those 137 years on planet Earth. And we don't have to guess, because God tells us the answer in the next verse. Verse 18. Look at verse 18. Genesis 25. His descendants settled in the area of Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt, as you go toward Asher. And they lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them. all the tribes related to them. So it's not just Israel. Even amongst themselves, they were fighting. Verse 18 tells us the place where they live. Havilah, which is somewhere southeast of the land of Canaan. Let me show you a map. This whole place that's shaded in light green, that's where they live. And in this region, today we call it the Arabian Desert, covering the Sinai, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Syria, and the western part of Iraq. And they were like Bedouins, semi-nomadic people. Semi-nomadic people. Ishmael's descendants, as promised by God, God multiplied them into 12 great nations, covering much of the Middle East today. So the question is, did his life amount to anything? And verse 18 tells us that over the past 2,000 years, they were preoccupied with quarreling and fighting amongst themselves and with Israel. What a way to spend your life, quarreling and fighting. And it is still true today. Read the papers. But sadly, this is also a picture of not just our world, but ourselves. Busy quarreling and fighting each other. And in our world today, not just in the Middle East, everywhere around the world, people wanting to dominate the other person, each thinking that they are more superior than the other. And presidents, wanting to be presidents for life. Third term, never heard of, but it is happening. And yet, you and I know we don't live forever. But we think we do, and we are more superior. And the truth is this, none of us will ever achieve anything of worth in our lifetime unless you and I become like Abraham and Isaac by placing our lives, surrendering our lives into the hands of Jesus and follow him to be a part of his plan. Don't be too clever to come up with your own plans. None of us are smart enough, but follow the plan of Jesus. And it is only then that you and I can start to do something of worth when we do what Jesus wants us to do. And then we'll be able to do something that is of eternal value, something that will impact another soul for eternity. So the big question is, are you? Am I? Am I a part of God's plan? Am I doing anything today that is of eternal value, that will impact another soul for eternity? Or are you just simply living from day to day, like the Ishmaelites, wasting your life away, busy quarreling and fighting with each other? I hope not. So now that we have seen all the prophetic, the four prophetic pictures of the end times as revealed in Genesis chapters 24 and 25, let's put it all together. And with that, we can answer our last question. And No, not the last question. The next question in chapter 25. What then is the purpose of placing the account of Isaac when he received his inheritance in verse 5, sandwiched in between these two genealogies? And verse 5 reads, now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. He gave all that he had to Isaac. And this verse is squeezed into this four end time events. It is squeezed in between the millennium and the final rebellion and the great white throne. What does this verse mean? In a short sentence, when Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, it means that along with his father's immense wealth, Isaac also inherited the covenant blessing, which was clearly spelled out in the Abrahamic covenant. So really, what's the purpose of squeezing that one line in between the millennium and the final rebellion? And the purpose is this, is to highlight the parallel between Isaac and Jesus, because Isaac is a type of Jesus. When Isaac received his full inheritance from Abraham, verse 5 is also another prophetic picture of Jesus during the millennium receiving his full inheritance, because at the second coming of Jesus, he will come in all his glory with his saints. Us, if we are dead and gone to heaven, we'll come back with him, back to planet Earth. And Jesus will come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to reclaim and to rule this earth and all the people on this planet, because all of it rightfully belongs to Jesus. This was the original plan, the original intention of God at the time of creation, that God wants to rule over all his new creation through humans, Adam and Eve. But those two had other ideas. Instead, they decided to obey the devil, and they rebelled. And that's why Jesus had to come. So God had to unilaterally make the Abrahamic covenant, that through the line of Abraham, God can bring hope to a condemned world, so that when Jesus, the Messiah, goes to the cross, he can offer forgiveness for our sins and salvation to anyone who believes. This gospel was first communicated to us through the genealogy of Noah. And the gospel was sealed in the Abrahamic covenant, which will continue with Isaac and then completed with Jacob. Amazing, all right? And you will be very surprised to see how even with his two sons, Isaac and then his grandson, Jacob, we're going to see the whole history of Israel painted for us. Not just in the literal story that we find, but the names, the meaning behind the prophecies, the names of the 12 sons of Jacob, There's another exciting adventure for us. So before we conclude our study in the life of Ishmael and then move on to Isaac, we want to know today, what can we learn from the life of Ishmael and his descendants? And I don't know about you. I've read the accounts of Ishmael many times, both in the book of Genesis and then also in Galatians chapter 4. But I need to confess that I've always thought that God had unfairly condemned Ishmael from birth. From birth. That Ishmael had no chance at all to enjoy the good and godly life that God gives. But all of us know that Ishmael had a choice. A choice to choose to follow or reject God. And we know he chose to reject God. And he was disinherited, sent away from God's presence into the lake of fire. I can say with certainty today that Ishmael is in hell. And you may want to ask, Pastor John, how do you know? I don't know. We have to look into the scriptures. As I've always said, all right, anything that I say, I need to show support from scriptures. How do we know? And we do know because in the text today, it tells us very clearly. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 17 and 18, the two last verses of our text today. If you notice that the word die was repeated twice, it wasn't obvious in the NIV translation. And in this respect, I think the NIV translators didn't do a good job. But in the King James and the Young's literal translation, we're told that Ishmael died twice. Why would you need to say a person died twice? If you die, you die. But here is in it, we find the reason. Because a man cannot be born once and died twice. But verses 17 and 18 would tell us. Verse 17 was clear. He died, gave up his ghost, gathered to his people, then he died. But in verse 18, in the King James and the Young's literal translation, it is the word died. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. But the Young's literal translation did a better job. He said, in the presence of all his brethren hath he fallen. That's the word for the Hebrew word die. And in the Hebrew, verse 17, it is muth. It means to die, literally. But in verse 18, the Hebrew word is nafal, nafal. It means to fall, or to be judged, lost, perish, and even rot, rot. And this word nafal is the same Hebrew word used in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, when God spoke to Lucifer, saying, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That's the same word used on Satan. That's what exactly happened to Ishmael. And having understood this after this recent study, I myself have not now come to realize how wrong I was for thinking that God was unfair. But it was the bad choices that Ishmael made. And in Galatians chapter 4, Paul wasn't condemning Ishmael as a person. God loves everyone. But he had a choice. But in Galatians chapter 4, Paul was using Ishmael as an example to contrast between two lifestyles, the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man and the spiritual man. Let me show you a chart. Two lifestyles. Today, we find this world, there are only two types of people. The natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man is born according to the flesh, which Ishmael represented. And we are all like that. We're all born as the natural man with a sinful nature. And we are born slave to the law. And if we remain unregenerated, unchanged, we will continue to try to please God by living in the strength of our flesh. That's what a natural man does. He tries to please God with his own strength. Whereas Isaac, like Abraham, his father, he represents the spiritual man living by faith. What does that mean to live by faith? Oh, live by faith, lah. You know? And today there are many pastors who will tell you, just have faith. Faith in what? No, just have faith. Faith in faith. And that's garbage. You cannot have faith in faith. Your faith must be directed at something or someone. So where is your faith? For Isaac and Abraham, their faith was in the living God, believing whatever God has said. And that leads to life. That leads to life. And interestingly, Paul in Galatians chapter 4, he was speaking to Christians like you and I, but those Christians were living in Galatia. And Paul reminded them that they have been born again by the Holy Spirit, not by the works of the flesh. And they too, even as being born again Christians, they can also, in their disobedience, continue to live like the natural man. And that's so true. Today, in many of our churches, many Christians who sit regularly in the church are living like the natural man. Ishmael and Isaac represented two ways that we as believers can live our Christian life. That may be shocking to you, but we can. We can live our lives as if we have the ability to do it on our own. Or we can choose to live by faith in Jesus. Yes, it describes the unbeliever and the believer. It's correct. But even as a believer, we can live as if we are like people out there in the world. And you and I know that it is true as you look at other Christians around us. So, genealogies are not just a bunch of meaningless names, but the genealogy of Ishmael and his descendants not only serves as God's warning to us of the end time events and the terrible judgment to come on all the wicked, more than that, The genealogy of Ishmael tells us that there is this natural man, Ishmael, whom Ishmael represented, the natural man. He represented the many, many people in our world today, believers included, people who, despite their rich spiritual background, choose to do life their own way. And their rebellion would send them to hell. Just like Ishmael, as I've said at the beginning, he's an important character because he's the son of Abraham and he has such a rich spiritual background. He spent 14 years with Abraham, the father of faith, yet it did him no good. But Isaac, like Abraham, his father, represented people who would choose to put their faith in God by believing every word that comes out from the mouth of God. That's Isaac. And I hope that you and I will be Isaac, that our faith is in God, believing every word that comes out from his mouth. God bless.